I want to preach about our vision today. You've heard a little bit of it right then. Our vision, I mean our vision as a church. It's really captured in a word, some words which are going to go on the screen. It says this: a vibrant church of influence and impact for Christ in Kapiti and the world beyond. See, there's not a lot in there about how. But there's a picture of what we could be, what Jesus wants to do. So it's not about us, it's about Christ. It's about influence, it's about impact, it's about vibrancy, it's about life. For us as being a community of faith. A vibrant church of influence and impact. That's our vision. We've got another statement that you may be familiar with, which is called encouraging, equipping, and empowering people for life. Three words we feel are really key to our mission, really, is encouraging. I firmly believe that every person in this room needs courage. Does anyone want some courage? The word encourage means literally encourage, to put courage into someone. And we need to be a community, a church, a vibrant church that is encouraging each other. That's part of our goal, is championing each other, encouraging each other to be who God's called us to be. You know, that's your responsibility as much as it is mine. One of the things that I think is the future of church is that ministry is not held by, and I think it's biblical as well, by the way, is not held by a certain couple of people or a few people who happen to be, quotes, leaders, but it is held by everyone, that we take responsibility for being who God's called us to be and for encouraging everyone else around us to be who God's called them to be. Yeah? That is something that all of us are called to do. It's not something for one person or two people or a group of people. It is for all of us to do. Equipping. You know, that we're about equipping. You know, in a couple of weeks, on the 24th, I'm doing it. We're doing an encounter night, and I'm going to be doing some teaching. And that's quite different for me. Because I stand here on a Sunday, I preach, which is different to teaching. But I want to teach on that night, and I want to teach about tools for transformation, because I believe that if we're to allow God to transform us, He has given us some specific tools that help that process. And the more we are familiar with those tools and put those into practice within our lives, the more we'll see transformation take place. Because for me, transformation, and that's part of equipping, is giving people tools. See, it's like if I ask you to do a job for me but don't give you the right tools to do the job, you're never going to be able to complete the job. Right? Let's come back to this thing again. I have this privilege of having a reciprocating saw. If you've never had a reciprocating saw, guys or women, let me say, it's worth its investment. It makes a mess, yes, but it's really cool. If I didn't have a reciprocating saw, this would have been very hard in the position that it was in to cut it off without doing damage to something else, right? If I'd pulled out my chainsaw to try and cut this off, we would have had to replace the banister. Which Philip probably likes. But equipping is about getting the right tool for the right job. And if we want to be a vibrant church of influence and impact, we've got to have the right tools to do that. If you want to follow Jesus effectively, which is really what being a follower, a disciple is, then you've got to have the right tools to be able to do that properly. Is that fair? So I want to talk about that. I want to teach about that on Sunday night, the 24th, the Encounter Night. So I'd encourage you to come out to that. This is a short advertisement for myself. Equipping, really important. The third one there is empowering. I think this is incredibly powerful, the fact, excuse the pun, because power needs to be shared. Historically, power in the church has been held by a few different people, and they've held power over everyone else. Jesus actually said, that's not the way things work, because I'm giving you my Holy Spirit, and that means everyone's going to have power. Yeah. Doesn't matter what your race is, doesn't matter what your gender is, doesn't matter what your background is, you get Holy Spirit and you get the same power everyone else does. Come on. Some of you need to hear that. You have power. In the Christian walk, you have power. Don't let anyone else hold power over you. Because that's not what Jesus wants. He wants you to be empowered to do what he's called you to do. And I need you to have power because I need you to do what God's called you to do. Because I'm not going to do what God's called you to do. Because I would suck at it. You need me to do what I'm called to do. Right? We need to empower each other. We need to give people permission to step out in the power of God in their lives. That's what empowering is. It's about stepping out in the power that God has given you through the Holy Spirit. It's not this humanistic thing that every human has power. Whoop, whoop. Yeah, that's true, but I'm talking about supernatural power. Because there's only so far you can go in your own strength. Yeah? Sometimes we need the power of God to take us to the supernatural level to see the kingdom of heaven manifest. And so we want to be a church that's empowering. And that last one there is for life. If you wonder why it's spelt funny, it's not spelt funny, why it's got letters like that. It's a little acronym that we came up with a long time ago, and it stands for living in freedom every day. Because I came to realize, and I think we as a church have realized, that for us to experience the fullness of life, that is strongly connected with freedom. I know from my own personal life, and I shared a little bit at the start about a little bit of my journey with my parents and what I've carried on from there in terms of stuff, is I would say, they wouldn't have used these words, probably, in their expression of the journey they were on, but they wouldn't have said that they were heading towards abundant life, and that was living in freedom every day, because my mum and dad didn't talk like that. That wasn't the way that they looked at things and stuff, but in the heart of hearts, that was what it was about. They used different language. But in their heart of hearts, it was about people finding freedom. It was about people being set free from chains, from those things that, from being set free from depression, being set free from worry, from anxiety, from physical illness, from emotional hurt and bitterness that we carry in our lives, that Jesus wants to set us free. To live in freedom every day, to experience abundant life. And all of those three E's, the encouraging, the equipping, the empowering, are all about us experiencing abundant life. To live in freedom every day. And then there's another thing for us that we use a lot, which is our values, which I haven't got on the screen, but it's love God, love people, freedom, journey, wisdom. Love God, love people. As we journey to freedom with wisdom. Those three, those areas, so important for us. So for me, last week I talked a bit about the importance of experiencing transformation in our lives. The only way transformation takes place is through what my parents would call discipleship. And I would go, it's actually relationship. See, transformation happens through your relationship with God and your relationship with other people. How many of you have been married for a long time? If you've only been married for a couple of days, that's a long time because that's all you've experienced yet. Some of us have been for ages. This week, Philip and I celebrated 26. Obviously, there's 21 and 28 this week as well. Some amazing stuff. Some of you will be in single digits in your married life experience. Some of you will be in the teens. Woohoo! That's a fun time. And some of you will be way beyond us, you know, heading up towards 50 years married. That's you guys, eh? Yeah, cool. But let me tell you, one of the biggest things for transformation in my life has been my relationship with my wife. And it's not because she set out to change me. It's because I love her. And because I love her, I want to change so that I'm a better husband to her today than I was yesterday. Because that's what happens when you experience love and when you know what love is. And discipleship flows out of love. It doesn't flow out of rules. It flows out of a relationship with God where I'm loved by God and I know I'm loved unconditionally. And because I've experienced and tasted that love, I want to become all that he's called me to be. And that involves transformation because of my relationship with him. But it also flows out of the fact if I've experienced the love of my wife, I still can't believe some days that she chose me. Like, if you're married and you're still not overwhelmed by the fact that someone else chose you to live with them for the rest of their lives and give their life to you for the rest of their lives, like, that is miraculous if you think about that. Like, they may not have really understood what that meant at the time. Which, let's be honest, none of us really do we? You have that moment, right? It happened for Philip and I. I'm probably sharing a little bit much on our honeymoon. It's not our... Sorry, probably too much information. When, actually, he's not quite what I thought he was. And we'd known each other for quite a long time until that stage. And yet, you know, we're not quite sure, but love gives you motivation to work through those issues, right? Because you've experienced love and you walk through it. See, for me, that's a key part of this. That's why we say love God, love people, is it's about relationship. God wants us to work through conflict. He wants us to work through hurt. He wants us to work through the issues of offense that can come when we're in a relationship with others and with him. He wants us to work through that. You know, some of the challenges that I think we find in the church today is because no one has ever challenged us with the fact that if you're a follower of Jesus, you've got to deal with healthy conflict. You've got to learn how to do conflict well. You've got to learn how to let love flow out through your relationship so that when someone hurts you, not if, but when. Because I can guarantee you someone will hurt you. Does anyone say yes to that? They might do it deliberately. No. Yes. Sometimes people hurt you deliberately, even Christians. And something in us has to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to go, actually, I can forgive that. There's grace for that. Because God's chosen to forgive me of all the stuff that I've never said sorry for yet. That I haven't dealt with, that's still not. He still chooses to love me, so I'm going to choose to love you. See, that's what discipleship is. What I've experienced in my journey is often people, they get hurt, they disappear. Or they break relationship. Or all of a sudden there's some something happens and you're not quite sure what it is, but the relationship shifts. And it's and all you can pick is there's something in the atmosphere that's different when I connect with this person. And it never gets dealt with. And what that does is it actually undermines the vibrancy of the church. It undermines the impact, the influence that we can have for Christ in this world right now. Jesus made it pretty clear. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Anyway, sorry, that's a really serious moment. Anyway, coming back to relationships. For us to experience transformation, it's about relationship. I'm 26 years into marriage with my wife, and I surprised her a few weeks ago because she came home. She came home and I was still there. She came home, yeah. That was a surprise. No, she came home and I was listening to some music that she'd never heard me listen to before. I won't say who it is because... It was K-pop, yeah. No, it wasn't. It wasn't. It was Pink. If you haven't listened to Pink, that's okay. I'm not encouraging you to listen to her. But I was listening to Pink. Now, my wife didn't realize that I liked Pink. 26 years married, and she didn't know I liked Pink. She got a surprise. She allowed it to keep playing, which was great. And listened to it, which is even greater. But there are surprises. Doesn't matter how well you know someone, there are things that come up. Yeah? You can think you've got a really solid relationship with someone, and then all of a sudden they show a side of themselves to you that you've never seen before when the pressure's on or where something's going on. And every day you've got a choice. Am I going to respond in love to that, or am I going to let that affect my heart? You know that happens with God sometimes. He does some things or allows things to occur in our lives, or we walk into things that sometimes our theology has taught us that God's not going to let that kind of thing happen to us, and then it happens and all of a sudden we're like, hold up, that's not what I grew up with an understanding of God like. What's happened there? And people get offended at God because he didn't do what they thought he should do. Or he did do something that they weren't expecting him to do. And we get offended with God. Like, how is God, for goodness sake, he can do what he wants, when he wants, how he likes. He will never contravene his character, but the issue isn't him. If you're offended with God, the issue is not God. Let's just say that. Let's put it out there. God is good. He is love. If you've got an issue with God, it's not his issue. It's your issue that you need to get your head around what it is in your world that is saying that God shouldn't be like that or he shouldn't behave like that. Because somewhere you've got a distorted image of who God is. In the same way that Philippa, until she knew that I liked Pink, had a distorted image of me. Because all she thought was that I only ever worship, I listen to worship music and you too. With the odd bit of Coldplay thrown in. And then a whole bunch of 80s music. Like, and that's actually probably more 90s as well, but like Pet Shop Boys. Oh. Ice House. Sorry. Just run through some of my favourites. Anyway, she had a distorted picture of me because she didn't know something that was actually part of who I am. We have that with God all the time. Because he's infinite, right? He's way beyond what you and I can ever comprehend. And so there are times where he surprises us. In the same way that you're surprised in your relationships with each other, you get surprised in your relationship with God. And sometimes in those moments, that's why your relationships with others become so important, because they can come around you on that conversation about, hey, God, this happened. What the heck is going on there? And there are people whose stories and whose experiences of God, you know, they go, oh, yeah, I had to deal with that years ago. Here's what I found helpful. And they equip you to be able to deal with, and they encourage you to be able to deal with the situation that you're in your journey and your walk with God. Because we want to be people who are following Jesus and becoming like him. Galatians 4:19 says this. This is Paul writing to the church in Galatia. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. If you read that in the Amplified Version, it says, my little children, for whom I am again in the pains of labor, until Christ is completely and permanently formed within you. That for Paul, his labor for the people of Galatia was, he wanted to see them experiencing the fullness of Christ in them, being formed in them, for them to become fully formed like Christ. Ephesians 4, he writes it to the church in Ephesus as well. In Ephesians 4, verse 11 through, I think, which I don't know, 13 through, sorry. This will continue. So he's just referenced the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists to equip his people. And then it says, this will continue until we all come to such a unity of our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts to grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Do you notice how much in there relationship out of love is mentioned? It's all through it. That God's desire is for us to grow up to the full measure of Christ. And that's both individually, but also corporately, that we grow together as a family, as the body of Christ, to measure up to the full stature of Jesus. I don't think we're quite there yet. You know, there are bits and pieces of this, I'm just picking on one particular, that we take out of here and we go, well, I'm just speaking the truth in love. No, you're just being a dick. Sorry, did I say that out loud? Sometimes I hear this from Christians all the time. And actually, all you're doing is being offensive. And giving us your opinion and couching it in this religious mantra of speaking the truth in love. Truth is Jesus. And while Jesus never pulled back from saying things that were quite harsh at times, most of the times it was to the people who were speaking the truth in love. Right? His truth that he spoke to others was about setting them free and a desire to see them free. And I get it. I get that that's often people's heart, but how it's presented is really unhelpful. What are we choosing to communicate that is building others up, that's encouraging others, that's drawing out, that's pulling out the power of God in them and saying, you can be all God's called you to be? Because sometimes when we speak the truth in love, it doesn't do that. It caps someone and it pushes them down and it hinders who God's called them to be. We need to be people that are championing, that are encouraging each other, that are in relationship with each other so that we can become the full measure of Christ. See, I firmly believe that every person in this room is anointed by God. Why do I say that? Because the word Christ means anointed one. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the label Christian, which means you are Christ ones. So you are anointed ones as well. In the Old Testament, the idea of was anointing was that they took oil and they smeared it all over you, or they poured it to a point where it ran down, like literally ran from your head all over your clothes and off the bottom. It wasn't just a little, like when we anoint someone with oil, we pull out a little bit and go doot, doot, a little dab or a cross on the forehead. The anointing in Old Testament times and even in Jesus' time was if you got anointed, it was messy. It wasn't, I wouldn't consider it a pleasant thing getting olive oil poured over me all the, yeah. But spiritually speaking, that's the idea. You're anointed. In other words, you're completely covered and smeared with the Holy Spirit. And I remember this particular story, and I'll finish with this because I'm conscious of, oh, I've gone way over time already. I remember this story in the Old Testament where David and Saul were having a bit of a ding-dong relationship. If you don't know what ding-dong relationship means, was they were having a bit of argy-bargy, bit of fighting. Saul really hated David because David was, quotes, anointed. He'd been poured on with oil to be king, and Saul was king. So it was this big jealousy thing, and, you know. And it was getting to a point where Saul was chasing David like all around the countryside to find him to kill him. And there was one particular situation where David was in a cave and he had an opportunity to kill Saul. And God spoke to him in the moment when he had the opportunity and he had his knife out and had this opportunity to kill him, literally. And God said to him, "Don't you dare lay your hands on my anointed one." See, Saul had been anointed by God to be king. And God had not removed that anointing. He hadn't changed anything in terms of that call. All he'd done was position David to be next. And I just want to finish with this. If for us in the body of Christ, if we are all anointed ones, if we're all anointed, then we have to be super careful how we relate to each other. And I'll go as far as to say, even if you're dealing with someone who is not, quotes, a believer, but is on a journey towards God, which I believe every human being's on a journey towards God because God is drawing everyone to himself. And eventually the hope is that all will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Amen? In which case, in God's eyes, that person is already anointed even though they haven't yet chosen to follow. Are you with me? Because God's outside of time. That doesn't mean that could unlock a whole bunch of things. I just want to challenge this thought. What are we doing when we see people and how we relate to them? Are we ministering love to whoever they are? That draws out the courage that's in them, that empowers them, that brings them to a place where they are growing as a human being? Or are we ignoring the fact that God has anointed them? And we're allowing our anointing to take precedence over theirs. You get what I'm saying? Because in the end, when we speak harshly to someone, when we judge someone, really that's what we're saying, is we're saying what I carry is more important than what you carry. And I think for us in our journey together as the family of God, we need to be people that are championing each other to rise to Christ-likeness. And that doesn't mean we ignore the hard conversations. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that those conversations must take place in a love atmosphere. And let me tell you, the love atmosphere takes a journey of time. Yeah? I find it easier, well, I won't speak on behalf of my wife, but because we've been married for 26 years, it's easier for me to process the hurt that sometimes happens in our relationship now than it did when we were first married on that honeymoon thing. Why is that? Because we've built 26. 76, it feels like forever. We've built 26 years of relationship and grace and understanding. And so when I say something stupid, and it's often me, there's grace to move that and to shift that and to walk through that difficult conversation way more than there was 26 years ago. And I'm praying that there'll be more grace in another 26 years. To the point where she'll know what I'm thinking before I say anything and tell me, just be quiet, Lawrence. And we won't have to journey it. But sometimes we're in so much of a hurry to correct other people and to get things right that we forget that relationship takes time. And one thing I know about God and his journey and his patience with us is he's never in a hurry. And you should be incredibly grateful for that. So let's be grateful for that with each other. Because God is wanting to build something beautiful amongst us as the body and bride of Christ. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you that you're so big and we're really little. And God, again, we just say thank you for all you've done for us through Christ. I pray you'd help us. Holy Spirit, we ask again for afresh for your power in our lives. Because we want to be a vibrant church of influence and impact for you in Kapiti and the world beyond. We want to be part of a community that is encouraging, equipping, and empowering people for life. That is full of love, that measures up to you and to who you are. Father, I thank you that every person in this room is anointed, is called, is commissioned and appointed. And Holy Spirit, right now, I just ask that you would just bring an incredible sense of your grace and your presence into each heart. In such a way that draws us into deeper intimacy with you and with each other. Thank you, God. Amen.